And they went out and fled from the tomb because they were trembling, stunned. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Why were Jesus' friends afraid? What did they have to fear? What fear could keep this good news quiet? Last Sunday we began to celebrate Easter, the day Jesus came back to life. 5 days earlier, three bombs went off in Brussels, two in the airport, one at a metro station. 32 people died. Hundreds were injured. And 2 days after Easter, 5 days ago, a suicide bombing killed 14 Christians and 61 Muslims, mostly women and children, at a park in Lahore, Pakistan. And again, hundreds were injured. And we could add to this list of terrible recent events. You know, wherever we turn, we see violence, injustice, hate. We see children left alone, parents grieving, men and women left to limp and wince their way through life. Often it makes us just want to shut our eyes. Last Sunday on Easter morning, Archbishop Justin Welby, the spiritual leader of all Anglican churches, he got up to preach. And his congregation is at Canterbury Cathedral in England. It's just a three and a half hour drive away from Brussels, where the bombs went off. No one sitting in the pews last week could have escaped the news of those bombs in Brussels. I don't think anyone was unshaken by the thought that just maybe those bombs could have gone off there, in their city. Are we safe? Could it happen here? And Reverend Welby, he gets up to preach. Fear, he says, is reasonable, a normal human reaction. This week has shocked all of us and risks causing us to act fearfully, to see a world in which fear triumphs. But, he continues, Easter proclaims to us in flesh and blood that fear and death and terror are not the last words. Fear and death and terror are not the last words. We have to stare down a strong temptation to let fear have the last word. Tomorrow, you vote in a provincial election, and fear often dictates who gets our vote in elections. Fears about the economy, about healthcare and privatization, about immigration and refugees from other religions. It seems sometimes the candidate who stirs up our fear the most ends up getting our vote. And I know this because this is politics as usual back in the United States where I come from, right? Some of us, we fear a phone call. We face the fear of test results, of what your kids want to tell you the next time you talk with them. We feel paralyzed by whether, you know, we just said just the wrong thing at the wrong time, or if people were offended by us, or if they misunderstood us. We carry the weight of past decisions, and we worry they'll come back to haunt us. And they do haunt us. you know, rattling the chains when we can't sleep at night. Fear. Airplanes, public speaking, answering the phone, domestic terrorism, break-ins, barking dogs, secrets getting out or being left out of a secret, being lied about or the truth getting out. I mean, even the social chit-chat and all that in-the-kitchen interpersonal negotiation that's going to go on at our potluck meal in a few minutes, that can put some of us on edge. You see, fear sends its roots down deep and spreads them out wide to encompass our hearts. Jesus, one time, he talked about the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things, and how they choke out our hearts like weeds. I think it's fair to say that our fears, a life lived in fear, does the same thing. It chokes our hearts. It sucks up all the joy and crowds out all the sunshine until we feel parched and stunted. Now, there is a strong temptation to let fear speak the last word about us. Now, you can't tell the Easter story honestly. You can't tell it honestly without talking about fear. None of the Gospels succeed in leaving fear out of the story. I mean, in Matthew, there's an angel who descends with an earthquake to Jesus' tomb. And the military guards standing there, they convulse and pass out with fear. And then the angel's message to Jesus' friends who had come to the grave, do not be afraid. And moments later, when Jesus himself, back from death, meets his friends on the pathway away from the tomb, he offers those very same words, do not be afraid. And last week, we heard Luke's story about the same women at the grave. And when they walked inside to see two angels, they also fell face down on the ground, stricken with fear, the Bible says. And later that night, we didn't get to this part of the story last week, Jesus, back from death, is suddenly standing right in the middle of his huddled disciples. And they are terrified and frightened of him. His first words to his friends, why are you so distressed? Why are you so afraid? In John's Gospel, the story begins with Mary Magdalene frantically going and asking everyone, where did they take Jesus' body? Where is his body? She's so frantic, so worked up about what's happened that, you know, when Jesus himself is standing in front of her, she doesn't know it's him. And John's Easter story, it ends with the disciples hiding out, afraid that the Jewish authorities might come for them next. And when Jesus again is suddenly standing there in the room, his first words speak to their fears. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. He repeats it twice. Easter happens to people who are full of fear. All sorts of fear. I don't think it's too hard for us to be understanding toward Jesus' friends. It's not hard for us to cut them some slack for being afraid. I mean, after all, we know that they've been through something terrible, unspeakably terrible. I mean, acts of terror in Belgium and overseas, they unsettle us. But these people in Jesus' time, they lived with terror, legal state-sanctioned terror on a daily basis. Jesus' crucifixion was terrible, but you know what? It wasn't out of the ordinary. It wasn't strange or even all that unusual. And the fact that crucifixion was so common, well, that makes it all that much more terrible. Crucifixion, bodies strung up on crosses. That was the empire's way of telling you your place. Each cross, it was sort of like one of those political advertisements, a public service announcement that you and your people, you count for nothing. That your life and your dignity could be stripped away in a moment. That there was nothing you could do about it. That you were powerless. That your life was worth less than some soldier from Rome's. And like clockwork, the empire's so-called justice system, it would string up a new batch of criminals anytime they thought the Jews were starting to complain too much or starting to get on their nerves. And these men on the crosses, they were your relatives. You know, your neighbor's boy. The young day laborer from the next village over. You knew their faces. And when they hung on a Roman cross, you knew what Rome could do to them. Could do to any of you. That's traumatizing. You live in a country where your neighbors and family are treated like that. And your mental health begins to break down. Your social health, your emotional health, your physical body, they bear the effects of that trauma, of that terror, like scars. And so we can understand, maybe, why these friends of Jesus, gaping at the grave, huddled in their hideaway, are full of fear. They had more than enough reasons to be afraid. And sometimes, you know, we need to show ourselves. We need to show that same kind of understanding to one another. I mean, some of us have our reasons for being fearful. Some of us carry scars that still grip our hearts. All the same, we cannot give fear the last word on our lives. And we can be gentle and understanding toward our fears. But we need to remember that fears, well, they are the weeds that choke us, the thorns that produce wounds and infection, not health. So this morning and the next time that we're all together again in 2 weeks, we're going to focus on fear. There are different kinds of fear. When I was 11 years old, I enrolled in a hunter safety course. I needed to learn that, you know, a gun was not a toy, that a gun is an object to treat with a healthy dose of fear and an appropriate knowledge of all the damage that it can do. I mean, a rifle can be a powerful tool, right? A rifle kept my family fed many winters when I was growing up. But that same power, if you don't treat it with respect, it can blast a hole in your life, or worse, in someone else's. And so you need to treat it carefully. In the same way we have kids take driver's ed courses before we let them get behind the wheel of an automobile. I guess that's maybe why we send our kids to sex ed courses in school. I mean, sex is great. It makes babies. It bonds relationships. It can be fun. But it can also do deep and permanent damage to your health and to your heart. And so we warn them to handle it carefully with the right kind of respect. Some fear is just common sense. But I'm not so concerned with that kind of fear this morning. Instead, I want us to talk about right fear and wrong fear, about when fear is good and when fear is evil. These are the kinds of fear that Easter morning, Jesus' resurrection, brings to us, confronts us with. Now, fear is literally the last word in Mark's gospel. They said nothing, for they were afraid. The story seems to screech to a halt with those words. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the exclamation point on Mark's whole story of Jesus' life, and it seems raw. It seems unfinished. It hangs there, unresolved, awkward, begging us to say something further. And some early Christians, you might even see a note in your Bible, some early Christian scribes, they felt this so much that they filled out the story, you know, adding on verses 9 through 20. For they were afraid. Mark has been holding a conversation about fear all throughout his gospel. And here at the end, the response to Jesus' last action, his last great moment, is fear. But if we turn back to the beginning of this gospel, that's also the first response that Jesus receives. In chapter 1, starting in verse 21, Jesus teaches for the first time in public at a synagogue in Capernaum. He gets up and speaks, and the crowd, they are overwhelmed, dumbfounded. Those are fear words. And when a demon interrupts Jesus from the crowd, and Jesus chases that demon away from the person that he'd been tormenting, the crowd is again, verse 27, surprised, astonished. That's fear. And we could trace this response to Jesus all the way through Mark's story. When Jesus heals a paralyzed man in chapter 2, the crowd is thrown into confusion. When he calms the storm at sea in chapter 4, his disciples are filled with fear, wondering, you know, what kind of person is Jesus? He sends a legion of demons into the swine in chapter 5, and the Gentile villagers are filled with fear. Later, a woman is healed of bleeding, and she herself is left afraid and trembling. And Jesus' response this whole time, don't be afraid, just believe. Mark clearly has something to tell us about fear. Mark has something to say to us when we hear these stories of terrorism, when we're waiting in the doctor's office, when we wake up with our heart pounding in the middle of the night. Mark has something to say to us, even when we vote tomorrow, or when we hear the gossip at the coffee shop. And while Mark's story ends with fear, Mark doesn't want fear to be the last word in our stories. You see, Mark is talking about bad fear, wrong fear. We'll talk about the other kinds some next week or 2 weeks. Bad fear is the kind of fear that crowds out life. Mark tells us, number one, that this fear silences us when we should speak. And number two, that fear comes from a lack of understanding. Fear bears fruit in silence, and it grows from a root of misunderstanding. There are two passages in Mark that I want us to hear today, and they sort of go together. The first is in chapter 9, starting in verse 31. Jesus says to his followers, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered over to human hands. He will be killed, and after 3 days, he will rise." Now pay attention to these next words in verse 32. But the disciples did not understand him, did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. What's their response? Silence. They keep quiet, afraid to speak, afraid to ask questions. Why? Because they don't understand. Specifically, they don't understand who Jesus is. I mean, it's on the same on Easter morning. Jesus' friends run from the tomb and stay silent. They don't say a word to anybody. You see, fear keeps us quiet. There are times when you need to speak. You know, you need to make a phone call to see what's wrong. Or you need to correct gossip that's spreading lies. Or you need to say hello to the stranger, the visitor. I mean, maybe even today at potluck. You need to tell the truth about the bully at school or at work or at coffee hour. Or maybe like the disciples, you need to ask a question for your sake or for the sake of everyone else in earshot. Yeah, what do you mean? Is it really that simple? And I'm not sure we all understand. And you see, the thought of speaking up, it can make your stomach do flip-flops. Your chest starts to feel tight. Your palms get sweaty. But there are times when all that is right and good and of God commands you to speak. For the woman at the tomb, they needed to share the good news. They were the first evangelists, the first apostles, the first missionaries. God put that Easter word into their mouths, first of all of creation. But fear comes and tries to keep them silent. And then there's a second passage. It's from chapter 10. And like back in chapter 9, Jesus is again talking about all that he must suffer in Jerusalem and how in the end, well, he will be proved right and raised to new life. In verse 32 of chapter 10, we hear, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were dumbfounded and all his followers were terrified. And Jesus explains how he will be betrayed and condemned to death, mocked, spit on, whipped, and killed, but in the end, raised to new life. And his disciples here in chapter 10, they respond with not a word. Utter silence. Fear keeps us quiet. Fear comes from misunderstanding. Most of all, misunderstanding Jesus. So what is it that we need to understand? We need to understand Jesus. We need to see Jesus, the power of God. That is the point of Mark's story from beginning to end. The crowds and the religious leaders and even his disciples, they assume that they have Jesus all figured out. They all have different answers to who he is. You know, he's a miracle worker. He's a prophet. He's their great political hope. Or a liar, a troublemaker, a blasphemer. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asks. And they're all ready with their answers. But all their answers, they fall short of the depth, the tenacity of the power of God at work in Jesus. You know, we can applaud a miracle worker. We can sit still and listen to a prophet or a teacher with respect. We can hold a Palm Sunday parade for a politician or a revolutionary. It's easy enough to say that we see God's power at work there, when the sick are healed, when demons are chased away, when the blind are given sight again. But I'll tell you, Jesus is greater than that. The power of God is greater than that. God is at work not only in the signs and the wonders, not only in the teaching and the praise songs. No, Jesus proves that God is also at work, even more powerfully at work, in weakness. God is at work when Jesus is abandoned by everyone in the garden, when he is slandered in the courtroom, when he's beaten by the soldiers and mocked by everyone who walks by the cross. In this public display of powerlessness and shame, another body hung up to be humiliated on a cross, God is working powerfully there as well. Only there, finally, does someone recognize Jesus for who he is. It's the Roman guard, the executioner, standing up, standing there before the cross, he looks up at this defeated, lifeless body and suddenly says, "Surely, this man was the Son of God." We need to understand that in the worst moments, in the moments when all that we fear comes crashing into reality, that even there, God is still powerful, that God is still powerfully working there. This is the place God works. Jesus on the cross, in the grave, that's where God's power meets us. You know, a grave, it seems to say either that God's dead or that God has abandoned Jesus. But Easter morning shows us the truth that God's power was working all the time. Just deeper down, that it had gone underground. That even on a cross or in a grave, God is still powerful. Do you know that God is still working? Even in the things you fear most. Could it be that God's working in the rubble in Brussels or in Lahore? That God is right there comforting the grieving, protecting the injured. No matter the evil or the tragedy, God has not been pushed out of the picture. God is not at God's wit's end. God never stands there wringing his hands saying, what to do? No, God is powerfully bringing the story back to its proper ending, one of life and hope and all things made new. Do you imagine that? When the thing you fear happens. When the doctor says it's cancer. When your daughter or son tells you that their sexuality is a mess. When you find out that your husband's been cheating on you. When the boss says the company's in really hard times and they have to make some cuts. When you realize that you've just said completely the wrong thing at the wrong time. Do you imagine that God is still there, or do you think somehow that he's no longer working? That somehow you've passed the line of no return and that you've stepped outside of the realm of God's power? I believe Scripture when it says neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything that we might fear can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Not the cross, not the grave, nothing puts us outside the powerful work of the Savior who loves us. So what do we say to this? What do we need to say? The woman at the tomb, they needed to announce the good news. He has risen. Jesus was not confined, chained in the realm of death and hopelessness. He wasn't bound by those grave clothes any longer. That big rock couldn't seal in the power of God. What do you need to say? You cannot let fear have the last word. Maybe you need to name the ways that God is still working, even in those situations you most dread. How is God even there bringing healing? Making all things new. Or maybe you need to ask a question. God, are you here? How are you working here? What are you doing? What do you need to say this morning? If fear isn't the last word, what comes next? What might God be doing next? Amen. Please join me in a word of prayer. God, we thank you that you are not finished. You are not finished with us, with our lives. You are not finished in situations of terror or worry or anxiety. We realize that fear is often just one more face of death, a consequence of sin. And that in the end, the last enemy to be defeated is death. That fear will be done for. And we will see that all the time, you have been working beyond what our eyes can see, beyond what we can imagine, to make all things new. Please make our hearts strong and bold so that we can carry on and spread this story of your kingdom come, of Easter morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.